All right, Ezekiel 16 is where we are at, and again, really glad that as we go through Ezekiel, this is tough stuff, I hear you, you know, it's tough for me too, but it's really good. Like I said, we're only going to cover chapter 16. 15 is a real short one with only 8 verses, chapter 16 has 63 verses, so it'll go by fast, won't it? Yeah, I hope so. Because we do, again, we have to wait for 17 because next week we'll have the paint. And just so you know, the painter's actually here today. So I'm really excited that she came to, she's right over there. That's Heather. Hi, Heather. Hi. She's going to come and be doing the painting for us. So we're really excited about having that. It's our first time doing it. How many times have you done this with other churches? Six or seven times. Yeah, so she definitely knows what she's doing more than we do. So we're really excited. So I don't know. She's probably looking around, scoping, where do I set up? You know, where's the best lighting? Things like that. But you do right here if you want. I'll move off to the side. I'm all good with that. All right, so chapter 16 is where we are at. Let's pray. Lord God, as we study your word, we know this is tough, and we know that this is hard, so we pray that you would help us to understand and that you would help us to grow in our faith. Most importantly, that we would constantly remember where we came from and that everything that we have is because of you and what you've done for us. So we pray, Lord, that as we study and as we grow, our faith would grow, our devotion and love of you would grow, and that we do that because you are so worthy of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. An allegory of unfaithful Jerusalem. Just a quick note. Chances are this is going to be a PG-13 sermon. I'm going to try and avoid the rated R sermons, right? I try to avoid those as much as possible. I've made some decisions. There's some euphemisms that are going to come up here, and I'm going to leave them as euphemisms. If you have a text note in your Bible, you might find out that some of these euphemisms are rather graphic. The Hebrew in this stuff is absolutely graphic in its sexual overtones, just so you know. Just so you're aware of it. Again, I'm not going to get into any raunchy stuff, but this is the material that we are dealing with. This is not new material. This is not some shocking thing that they would be exposed to, that they go, gosh, no one else talks to us this way. Isaiah, in Isaiah 121, says, "See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murders." If you read through the book of Hosea, Hosea is the story of a prophet who lives out the idea of marrying, he actually marries a prostitute and has children by her, and then she decides to leave and go elsewhere and re-enter into the life of prostitution. He has to go back and get her another time. And God is, through this, saying, look, I am pursuing you with all my love, but you've got to start taking responsibility of some of the things that you're doing. When you read through the book of Revelation, near the end of the book, you have this picture of Jerusalem riding on a beast, and she is called the harlot. She's actually labeled that. And again, this is going to be hard for us to imagine, because we have some contemporary examples, but not many. Jerusalem, the once faithful city, has degraded so far in not only its actions, but also its idolatry, that it is called worse than the worst city known at that time. Take a guess, what was the worst city? If you think of biblical evil cities, what's the first one? Sodom, yeah! Jerusalem is labeled as worse than Sodom. The northern kingdom has already been taken off. Remember Samaria? Fall of Samaria in 722. They've already been taken off into captivity quite a while ago. And remember, even the people left in Jerusalem are saying, yeah, you guys got yours because you guys are a bunch of evil, nasty people. God comes back and says, yeah, they were. And they got their just dues. But you guys are twice as worse as Samaria. So you've got to imagine, it's not, again, where are all the righteous Yahweh devotees? Where are they? They're dead. If there are any left, remember, they are the hairs that have been tucked away. I keep bringing that up. It's a great metaphor. The hairs tucked away. When he cuts off his hair and he chops up some in the city, he burns some and he scatters some. That's the judgment coming on. But there's a few hairs, only a couple of strands, he takes and he tucks away. The ones that are left waiting for Yahweh to come, staying devoted to what Yahweh's purposes are all about. So this is a bad place. And there's lots of stuff taking place there that is really, really bad. And he's going to highlight that. Of course, before he gets into unfaithful Jerusalem, the theme of this whole chapter is remembrance. That's the key. If you want, you know what, let's do it right now. Take a moment. Close your eyes. Remember back to what you were like without Jesus Christ. And if you can't remember back that far, remember, just imagine what it would be like without Christ in your life. Now recall what it was like when that realization of God's mercy totally took over your life. Now compare that with how you are feeling today. This is a time to remember. That's what he's trying to get at. So to help them remember, God lays out some very beautiful things right at the beginning. The word of chapter 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem and her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. That's to say that the people living in that land prior to the Israelite nation were all heathen nations. That was the idea. They were called to come and possess that land. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. It's a graphic picture. Yet it's deeper than any feeling you're feeling right now. I could evoke images in you of a baby dumped in a dumpster. How many of us, if we were walking by a dumpster and heard a baby cry, and we looked in, and we saw a baby, cords not cut, the placenta is still intact. Amniotic fluid and blood are still on the baby. It has not been cared for at all. How many of us at that moment would reach in with everything that we had and take that baby and make sure that baby was safe? We all would, right? I don't think there's a person here. I mean, even if we weren't going to adopt this baby, we would still make sure this baby lives. That's not the context of the original people hearing this. What we're reading here is an everyday occurrence. Back in those days, because females were not looked upon as valuable commodities, if someone had a daughter, if they didn't want to keep the daughter, they just simply had the child and left it on the side of the road. Ezekiel is trying to heighten the compassion of God, because most people walking by, seeing a baby on the side of the road, it's first of all bloody, which means it's unclean. It's a female. I'm just telling you how it is, females. I'm not saying y'all are unimportant. Right, Darcy? Y'all are important. All right. But back in those days, they weren't. That's what's so bad about it. And if you, back in those days, decided to pick up every abandoned baby on the side of the road, you could not support them all. Absolutely impossible. This is an everyday occurrence. You would walk down the street and see babies on the side of the road. So when in a little bit, God says that he came and saw it and had such compassion that he was moved to do something. We all feel moved to do something. But imagine living in a culture that didn't care. But God does. It heightens that sense. It heightens the mercy of what takes place. Verse 6. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, you who were naked and bare. God saw us in our state, kicking about, helpless, without any chance whatsoever. And with his great mercy came and picked us up. And later on he says, I'm going to wash you, I'm going to bathe you, I'm going to rub salt on you to clean any infections, I'm going to anoint you with oil, I'm going to wrap you in cloths. And when it says that God looked at him, looked at Jerusalem, and looked at us, it says live, that connotates adoption. I don't want to go into Hebrew on this, but the Hebrew is saying that when God came by, he took Jerusalem, took the Israelite nations, took you and me in and adopted us. Now, if a baby was abandoned by the side of the road, someone came along and adopted it, do you want to know an interesting little factoid? The birth parents had no claim over that child whatsoever. If the parents came back and said, we want the child, there's no chance whatsoever. Do you know that about you? I know, it's fascinating, and it's always fun to say the devil made me do it. But guess what? He didn't. The devil has no claim on your life at all. He has no parental rights over you whatsoever. If you are in God's kingdom, he has no rights except for the rights that you let him have. I thought that was very interesting. That's how it operated back then. And the idea here is as it's a female baby, and that's the reason why there's, you know, the breasts are growing and the hair is growing. This child is growing up and becoming mature. And much like teenagers or young adults, there is this curiosity, and there's going to be some sexuality coming out here that will be highlighted. Let me keep going. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Yes, God does mix his metaphors, so I don't wig out on that. I mean, God is our Father, but God is also our husband. So don't get all freaked out about this relationship that he's entering into. But this thing of the spreading the garment over. Have you ever heard that phrase? The whole spreading the garment happens one other place. Yeah, Ruth, Book of Ruth. Do you know what chapter and verse? I do. No, I'm just kidding. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Ruth goes into Boaz's room. Who are you, he asked. I'm your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me since you are my kinsman redeemer. That is not a sexual advance. It's not like, hey, let's get under the sheets. This is a spread your garment. When you spread the hem of your garment, the power is in the hem. The authority is in the hem. When a man did that for a woman, he was saying, you are now under my protection. I will now care for you. You are essentially the two become one flesh idea. That is what is being spoken of here. And remember the lady with the blood and she couldn't get healed. What does she go to touch? Yeah, the hem of Jesus' garment. That's where the power and the authority. That's where you and I reside. The power of God, the hem. He's spread his garment over us. And he entered into a solemn pledge with you and I, saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. We enter into that marriage relationship with God. Verse 9, I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linens and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. This doesn't sound too sexy, but it was back then. And I put a ring on your nose. It'd be actually in your nose. Earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty. Because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Sovereign Lord. Wow. I don't know if you know this. It's always a good reminder. Everything we have is from God. Everything. Not one piece of clothing, not one hair on your head, not any car, not any skill, not anything that you have is from your own doing. It all comes from God. God has furnished that all unto us. He's given to them as special gifts. And I mean, this imagery is really, really beautiful, especially in a marriage context. God is saying, it's not enough for me to just take care of you. I want to treat you as royalty, as a queen. And he lavishes us with gifts. It's an absolutely beautiful picture. Yet this is where the beautiful picture ends. From here on out, it gets really bad. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. Men, I suggest not trying this. Women, I suggest not trying this. If your significant other gives you a gift, yeah, don't let that be in the next garage sale. You know, you might have to wait a few more garage sales. And most importantly, don't give them as gifts to your lovers. Yeah, that would be, I mean, would that be the worst slap in the face? If your wife or your husband or your significant other found out that you were taking the gifts that were being given to you and giving them as gifts to someone else? Do you see that this is the heightened, it's not just prostitution, it's not just adultery that's taking place. Is it? And again, adultery is a metaphor of worshiping of false idols, worshiping of false gods. Israel owed everything that they had to God. Everything that had been given to them was from God. He provided protection for them. He provided security. He provided all the blessings of the land and the stuff that they had. And now they were taking all of those and creating shrines, idols, and everything that was God's is now being sacrificed and given to these false gods. That's the biggest slap in the face that you could ever have. Verse 20, and you took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children, sacrificed them to the idols. And you have a text note on sacrifice to them, or pass them through the fire. It's a burnt sacrifice. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. God's trying to remind you, you got to go back. Go back to the beginning. Back to the start. Where did you come from? What were you like? What are you like without God? And he's trying to say, I want you back there. I want you to remember. Woe, woe to you, declares the Sovereign Lord. In addition to all your other wickedness, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. At the head of the street, you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. So I stretched out my hand against you and reduced your territory, the fall of Samaria, 722. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked by your lewd conduct. That's when you know we're in trouble. When non-Christians start telling us that our conduct is not very good, that's when we should all start getting a little bit scared. Yeah. When your neighbor looks at your marriage, what do they think? When your friends look at how you treat your kids, are they impressed or are they shocked? Do they look at the words that come out of your mouth and say, wow, I'm impressed? Or are they shocked at the lewd conduct that us as Christians often have? It's time to remember. It's time to remember. This is also all rooted in history. That's what chapter 17 is going to highlight as well. And again, it's a little bit hard for us to understand. When the is back in those days, when a nation entered into a covenant with another nation, let's say you guys are the Egyptians, if I entered into a covenant with you, it wasn't just like we would help each other. It would be an adoption of practices. You would take on my God, I would take on your gods. That's why there's usually these pantheon of gods, because these people started aligning themselves with each other. And so, if you guys were then supposed to help me when I needed it, and I was going to help you when you needed it. And that didn't work, so I'm going to try the Assyrians, and I'm going to enter into a covenant relationship with you, but I'm still in with them as well, so now I've got to adopt these gods as well, and I've got to have them as part of the... And then I've got the Babylonians over here, and I've got to... Do you see the problem? We don't have that. I mean, we're friendly with Canada, right? I mean, they got great donuts up there, and they got great coffee. It's Tim Hortons. They got a good hockey program. And we're also friendly with the Brits. The Brits showed up. Wasn't that cool? The Camilla and who's it? Charles. I was going to say Henry. It's not Prince Henry. Prince Charles showed up. And, we're all like, oh, the Brits. We're friendly with the Brits. Tony Blair's got a great flair about him. He's kind of a cool dude. We like the Aussies from down under. They're pretty cool. But it's not as if we take on the gods that they have. That'd be like us entering into a covenant relationship with India and now saying, as a requirement in America, American religion, we now have to have Hinduism as part of our worship. It has to be official. And it's not just like we have Hindus here, Christians here, and Buddhists here. No, the Hindus have to be Christians and Buddhists as well. I mean, it's not just a salad bowl. It's the true melting pot. Everything gets tossed in at the same time. And God had been saying up until then, "Why? What do you need protection for? I'll fight for you. You have no worry. If you stay with me, I will protect you. I will govern over you. I will make sure that nations don't attack you and carry you off." And they kept saying, I don't know, that's all nice and all God, but these Egyptians, man, they got big weapons. And I kind of like it, and they could provide some great protection, and so can the Assyrians, and so can the Babylonians. So they started doing it, and that's chapter 17. I don't want to steal the thunder from it, but that's part of what's going on. As there's this vine, they're reaching out to anyone and everyone. And never forget that the heart of idolatry is selfishness. If that's anything you remember from the book of Ezekiel, remember that. Idolatry is all about selfishness. That's why it's likened in this allegory to a young, sexually maturing female. You look at young people coming into their prime sexually, and usually it's all about them, right? Have you ever noticed that? Some of you are still there. I know, yeah. Have you ever met adults that are still really... that way? Yeah, oh, yeah, sorry, Heather, did that touch a nerve there? I've seen adults that are like that, that it's all about me, me, me. I mean, I was like that. Do you know I used to be a staunch supporter of abortion? Yeah. Why? Because it didn't affect me. Like, that's a female issue. I was in my youth group. I'm like, well, they seem to want to have abortions. Let them have abortions. What's the big deal? Doesn't affect me as a guy. I was always about me. I want to do what feels good for me. I want it all to be about me. Me, me, me. That's the heart of idolatry. Okay, now I've changed, just so you know. Don't get all freaked out like, he likes abortion. No. I'm against abortion now because I realize there's a much bigger picture going on here. It's a bigger thing. I'm saying that when sometimes we get so absorbed with me, 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 and that's the heart of idolatry. Do you want to do anything you want? Then just become an idolater. If you want to be in a covenant relationship with God, then guess what? It's not about you, you, you. Isn't that interesting? Look around. Take a look. How many empty chairs do you see? Yeah. We do stuff for you guys, but guess what? There's going to be other people that come in and sit in these chairs. They're going to come after you. And I'm going to have to tell them the same thing. Guess what? There's going to be people coming in after you. Isn't that interesting that we spend so much of our energy and effort focused on the people that are not sitting in our church? And rightly so, because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about being in that relationship with God in service. Right? If it was all about you, no one would have clapped it when Leslie talks about going down to Mexico. Because who really cares? It doesn't affect me. Well, that's the heart of idolatry. Is saying it's all about me. And God is saying, it's not all about you. And it's not about just getting the way you want it and what you want. There's other principles at work and at play here. And that's what he's saying. Don't go after these other gods and all these other religions and all these other things. He's provided everything for us. I got to keep going because We spend so much time here. Let's keep going. I don't know. Where am I? Verse 30? Ah. 28? Oh, am I? Oh. Oh, yeah, the Philistines shocked at the conduct. Yeah. Man, that's a huge thing. Don't ever... Now, again, don't get all freaky. I mean, I've been in a grocery store and I bought a six-pack of beer and someone says, pastors can't drink beer. Well, yes, pastors can drink beer. Thank you very much. I just can't drink a lot of it at one time. So I'm not trying to say you can't correct misunderstandings and misperceptions that of what we're like. But that's why the world is fascinated with church scandals. Have you ever noticed how fascinated they are with church scandals? I mean, where is Microsoft's scandal? Come on now. You cannot tell me some top exec is... got some mistress on the side. I mean, we were really lucky to stumble across the Bill Clinton thing, right? I mean, there was some luck involved in finding that. Do you tell me that others didn't? Why are we... But the second it shows up inside a church, everyone's shocked. Everyone's aghast. Everyone's looking at us. Are they shocked at your behavior? Oh, man. That's not where we're supposed to be at. Verse 28, you engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too because you're insatiable. And even after that, you still weren't satisfied. Then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, the land of merchants. But even with this, you were not satisfied. Israel was chasing after everything. How weak-willed you are, declares the sovereign Lord. When you do all these things, acting like a brazen prostitute, when you built your mounds at the head of every street and made your lofty shrines in every public square, you were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you are opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. You are the very opposite, for you give payment and none is given to you. And that's what was happening with Israel. They were, instead of actually infiltrating that culture with Yahwehism, with devotion to the true God, they had sacrificed that too. I said, who really cares? No one, you know, is the Christian church something so admired that people chase after it for its opinion? We're usually like the last people invited to the table. Have you noticed that? Okay, now, there's still some that are out there, right? I mean, anytime some commission on pornography shows up, James Dobson, boom, first one asked. Hey, we got something going there. But I tell you, why aren't we at the table? No one comes curious on what a Christian would think about X, Y, or Z. That's because we haven't been living our lives the way I think we should be in order to garner that. We've started thinking that we're powerful in our own right. We've forgotten where we all came from. We all came from the same place. We became arrogant and haughty. Now, that's one huge sin is God's going to be bringing down on them. You're arrogant. Stop the arrogance. Start showing the humility. Maybe we can get back to the table. Maybe we can gain some respect again. Nothing else. We can gain a much deeper devotion to God. Verse 35, therefore you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness and your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore I am going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will strip you in front of them, and they will see all your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then I will hand you over to your lovers, and they will tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They will bring a mob against you who will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I will put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers. And my wrath against you will subside, and my jealous anger will turn away from them. I will be calm and no longer angry. Yeah, always watch out making deals with the other side. Eventually it comes back to get you. You know, some people like to say, oh, I'll dabble in the occult. You know, it's all good. Devil's got some great power. He really does. Very tempting, very alluring. Eventually, it will turn. It is a rabid, wild animal. And it will come after you. got to be careful. And that's exactly what he's saying. Isn't that what happened in Revelation? Right? The beast turns on the woman and devours her. That's what always happens when you start playing with that type of fire. We keep going. Verse 42. Here it is. Again. You catching the theme? Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but enraged me with all these things. I will surely bring down on your head what you have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Did you not add lewdness to all your other detestable practices? Do you not want this to happen? Very simple. Just remember. Let's go back to the beginning. Just remind yourself of who you are without Jesus Christ, what you are like with Him. Some of you can actually remember a time being without Jesus and then a time being with Him. Maybe you came to faith later on in life. Some of us maybe have grown up in that. We've got to be careful that we don't just think that we're so arrogant and haughty about God's blessings on us. We've got to be reminded we were that naked, bloody child on the streets without any love, without any compassion. Remember, God has done so, so much for us. Yeah, I try to remember that too. I sometimes get that with Searchlight. Searchlight deserves this. Searchlight needs this. Haven't we paid our dues and done our stuff? But, man, where did we start? We didn't start very big, did we? We didn't start with a whole lot. All we started with were some people devoted to God. God help us if we ever lose that. So it is true. This is going to be very hard for me to say. We don't need a building. But we sure want one. We don't need a building. Because look. Do you guys understand the amazing blessings that Searchlight has gotten over the past 6 years? I mean, it is incredible to think about it. It really, truly is. And that's what we got to do with our life. Go back and say, gosh, you know, I've got it so good. Go back and remember. I do this with couples sometimes. I love this. A couple's fighting. And I say, hey, tell me about the first time you laid eyes on your future spouse. What would that feel like? I don't know. I was drunk. No, I don't. I just... Some people are like that. I don't want to say anything nice about my spouse. But it's really fascinating when you watch them melt. I mean, and that's what God's trying to do. He wants to melt our hearts. To go back to the beginning. Gosh, you look on your spouse and go, oh my gosh. I love her. I love him. They are everything to me. And I had all these great feelings. That's that recapturing. God wants us to do that with him. Go back. What was it that first attracted us to Jesus Christ? What was it like being a new, brand new Christian before we became self-centered and focused on ourselves? Oh man, we just loved God. We just praised God. We told everyone we knew about God. And it sometimes happens. Spiritually, we sometimes get into that selfish, young, teenage, adult type mentality when it's about me, 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 me. Lord, help us through that so that we can get to the other side, so that we can go back to saying, what we have here, it's all God's. Everything we have here is God's. The musicians we have are God's. The cords and the cables, people running sound, our nursery people, our kids' church in Jesus' time, people bring snacks each week. That's all God. It's God gets all that glory. Not us. Not us. That's God. Where am I at? No one knows. I understand. Verse 44. I'm sorry, it's going to go back. I get all these good things to be said, and then it goes back. We go back to Scripture. Ezekiel, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. Ouch. You are a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children. He's talking about the precursors to the land before Israelite captivated. Those were heathen, godless nations. So, just following after our mother at that point. You are a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children, and you are a true sister of your sisters who despised their husbands and your children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your older sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters. Remember, they're the ones that were taken away captivity because they left God. And the people left in Jerusalem said, ha, 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 you got yours. And your younger sister who lived to the south of you with her daughters was Sodom. Oh, 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 oh. You not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. Whoa. Do you understand the depravity? I know it's hard to grasp the depravity. He goes on. Now this was the sin of your younger sister Sodom. Do you all know the sin of the younger sister Sodom? Yeah, don't blurt it out because you're going to be wrong. You're thinking Genesis 19, aren't you? She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Isn't that interesting of all the sins for God to highlight? Isn't that the most important ones we need to work on? Our arrogance. We're just overfed. We're unconcerned. We're so apathetic. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you've seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. Whoa! You mean Jerusalem's committing twice as worse sins as Samaria? That godless, pantheistic group? According to God, yeah. You have done more detestable things than they, and then have made your sisters seem righteous by all the things you have done. God help us if Las Vegas looks more righteous than the church. That's what's being described here. Okay. Bear your disgrace, for you have furnished some justification for your sinners. That's not good. Because your sins were more vile than theirs, they appear more righteous than you. So then, be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. It's always a good thing. If you ever are prideful, don't start blaming on someone else. Right? The blame game. Adam, Eve, snake. Who did it? She did. Actually, he says, she did, the one you gave me. Did you do this? Snake. Snake? Yeah. However, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters and of Samaria and her daughters and your fortunes along with them. Wow. Yeah, they were restored. When? Ezra, Nehemiah, us. Jesus. He's not doing this because he's just some guy that just gets ticked off. But he's rightfully so, a scorned lover, someone that got cheated on over and over and over again. But he's sticking by, standing by and saying, you'll be restored. So that you may bear... am I in the right spot? So that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all you've done and giving them comfort. And your sister Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters will return to what they were before, and you and your daughters will return to what you were before. You would not even mention your sister Sodom in the day of your pride before your wickedness was uncovered. Even so, you are now scorned by the daughters of Eden and all her neighbors and the daughters of all the Philistines, all those around you who despise you. You'll bear the consequences of your lewdness and your detestable practices, declares the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you have despised my oath by breaking my covenant. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and will be ashamed, and you will receive your sisters, both those who are older and those who are younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you. So I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, beautiful words. Praise God, this comes in. Then will I make atonement for you for all you have done. And you will remember and be ashamed. And never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the Sovereign Lord. If you have guilt over your sin, just ask, is it driving me to God or away from God? If it's driving you to God, then praise God. If it's driving you away, coming from the wrong direction. And that's what God's interested in. He will make atonement. He'll pay for it. He's not going to just pay for any old sins. He's going to pay for your sins. He's going to pay for my sins. He's going to pay for all the lewdness that we've had, the chasing after everything else, the selfishness that we have. For that is the true heart of all idolatry. Let's pray. Lord, hard for me to imagine, but wow, what a depraved place this was. Lord, help us if we ever get there. Please, Lord. I pray for America. I pray for our churches. I pray that that would not be something that we would ever get. I pray, Lord, that we would just be like Nineveh. That no matter what depths we go to, that at the end of the day, we would still repent and come back. That we would change. So, Lord, knock down our pride. take down our haughtiness. Lord, if you need to bring us back to where we were at one time, naked, poor, wretched, blind, swimming around in our own blood and waste, if that's what it takes to remind us that everything that we have comes from you, then so be it. For all we want is that relationship with you, Lord. We want to be a part of that covenant, the covenant of atonement, the covenant of grace, the covenant of you spreading your protection over us. And may we continually be grateful for absolutely everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.